I had a call this week from a gentleman in one of our Southern Baptist institutions, and he said, "Well, Pastor, what are you going to do?" Said Dr. Day, "Sure is leaving some big shoes to fill." I said, "Well, my God's got big feet, all I know to tell you." So, amen. We look forward to whatever it is God will do. We don't ask why, we ask what's next in the life of the church. Thank you, Brother Leo. Great job today with the choir. Amen. Love you, my dear friend. Thank you, choir and orchestra. Take your Bible and go to the book of Revelation. We are finishing today this series through the first chapter, and we are in the very last verse. Revelation 1 and verse 20. Then you can also find the fifth chapter of Ephesians, because we will be going there as well this morning as we look at the mystery of the church. The mystery. The Greek word is mysterion. It's a very interesting word, the mysterion. Now, mystery is not something that is incomprehensible. Doesn't mean that you can't know it. The word mystery in Scripture speaks of that is revealed to the initiated. It's like you enter a fraternity or a sorority, any fraternal organization. They have some secrets that you really don't know until you are initiated into that organization. Well, understand, until you are in Christ, there are some things you do not understand. But in Christ, these mysteries are revealed to those that come to follow Christ as Lord, as Savior, as King, as Prophet, as Priest in their life. And there are many mysteries, and I've outlined some of them there for you this morning. We look in Revelation 1 and verse 20, where John writes, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "As for the mysterion, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands." So the mystery, the stars, and the lampstand. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. We talked about that. The angelos, the ministers, the messengers, the mouthpiece, the spokesman. And I often say, you didn't know your pastor was an angel, but that's what this speaks of here, not angelic in perfection, but angelos in speaking forth. There is the messenger that's in the hand of Jesus, the mystery of the stars, that messenger, and the seven lampstands that we saw earlier, that Jesus was walking in the midst of them. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. And then he writes to those seven churches, and of course the word seven being that number of completion doesn't mean there's just seven churches, but it's all of the churches, the complete number of the church everywhere that God has in his hand, and he walks among them. You understand, the church is a mystery. Sometimes the world does not understand it. Sometimes the very people coming to the church does not understand it. But there are many mysteries in Scripture. I've outlined seven of those. There'd be a great Bible study for you sometime. The mystery of the incarnation, God becoming flesh. The mystery of the indwelling Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 3. It speaks of the mystery of the good news of Jesus saving us. There's the mystery of the blindness of Israel. Why can't the Jews see it? Why can't Israel see that the Messiah fulfills everything in the Old Testament? There is a blindness about Israel in Romans 11, 25, 26. It's a mystery. The mystery of the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15. He speaks of the mystery of the gathering up of the church. The mystery of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. The mystery of who is he and what does he do? When's he coming? I got here on October 31, 1990. Some people thought because I came on Halloween, I was the Antichrist. Well, we don't know who he is. Well, exactly. But there's a mystery he speaks of in 2 Thessalonians around the Antichrist. And then there is the mystery of the bride of Christ, the church of the living God. To learn more about that mystery, I want you to go with me to Ephesians 5. And I began reading this morning in verse 22 and read down through verse number 32. Now, don't get confused. Many people miss this passage because they can't get past verse 22. Here we go. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Many people freeze right there. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Don't miss it. Underline church. I have. Underline church every time you see it in this passage. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church, number two, is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husband, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the, there it is again, number three, church, and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself, there it is, number four, the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does, there it is again, the church, because we are members of his body. Then out of Genesis he quotes, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this mysterion is great. Now what's the mystery? Is the mystery the husband and wife becoming one? If you've ever been married, you bet your bottom dollar it's a mystery. Amen? Lord, how could the Lord take this man and that woman and make one? That's not a mystery, that's a miracle is what that is. And everybody gets hung up in this passage saying about the husband's the head and the wife's submissive. But look at it in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking in reference to Christ and there's that word again, the church. Here's what the Lord does through Paul in this passage. He takes this illustration of the husband and the wife, and he says, look at this man, this woman, they come together and they become one. And in the same way, over on the top of that template, he says, now look at the Lord and his church, how they become one. That's the mystery. How in the world does God take us? How does God take you and make you a part of the Lord Jesus, and we are one together? He being the bridegroom and we being the bride. There's a great mystery. Now there's a mystery about marriage. Marriage, all weddings are wonderful when we see a man and a woman come together down the aisle. They come and they wed. If they do it right, they've saved themselves in purity. That's why she would wear that white gown. They would come. Who gives this woman to be married? I ask that question. And father says that her mother and I. He takes his hand and puts it over into her hand. Does it work? Sure, it works. It works where two become one. It doesn't just work in year one. It'll work in year 20. It'll work in year 35. It'll work in year 50. I was at a 50th wedding anniversary last night. Walked by and went in to see the Andersons, and they called on their grandson to pray. My Lord, he prayed down to glory last night. He prayed Ephesians 5, and when he got done, I looked, I said, all right, you've prayed my message tomorrow, son. He said, well, I'll be there, Pastor, see if you know what you're talking about. I said, well, amen. Young man, God's called to ministry, and boy, he prayed that God would keep his granddaddy and grandmother together, and they'd always show the glory of it. I'm telling you, it was phenomenal. I looked around, all those folks that were gathered in that place, kind of wiping back a little tear, and had a big lump in their throat. Man, whether it's the first day of the 50th year, God makes us one. It's a mystery how He takes a male and a female and puts us together and makes us one. Then He makes us three and four and five. It's a mystery. But Jesus says, I'm not talking about the man. I'm just using that as an illustration. What I'm really talking about is Christ and His church. So I want you to see these five things with me this morning, taken right out of this passage about the church. Number one, I want you to see that Christ leads the church. Like a husband leads the wife, He is the head of the home. So Christ leads the church. He is the head. In verse 30, it says, we are members of His body. He is the king, we are His subjects. He is the shepherd, we are His sheep. We are to be subject to Him. Now hear me, church. Hear me. Submission is for you. Submission is for us on our face. Submission is for your brokenness before the Father. He is high and lifted up. We are falling like dead men at His feet. We are to be subject unto the King. Every Sunday morning, I have deacons come and lay hands on me and pray. I was kneeling this morning, and one of our deacons on call put his hand on me as he began to pray. This is how he started. He said, Lord, I am not worthy to call on your name. I thought, we've started well today. Amen. We are not worthy, but God in His infinite grace and wonderful love receives us when we submit ourselves. Do you remember the moment of your submission to Christ? It's the day you got saved. Do you remember? Well, I do. I remember that day as a little boy when I gave myself unto Christ. Ask Him to save me. It's the moment that you confess Christ and you submit unto Him. Do you remember the day that you made that mark? The mark of submission when you were in the baptismal waters and someone lowered you into the water and brought you out of the water. A week ago yesterday, Liz and I were in central Alabama, north of Birmingham, for the 50th wedding anniversary of our dearest friends in all of the world. We were there a little early. We drove down past the little church that I pastored for almost 4 years. We had 44 the first Sunday in Sunday school. Never forget it. The highest day we ever had was 125. We had a Y'all Come campaign. Had them standing outside looking in the windows. It was one of the greatest days of my life. It worked. We grew the church. I drove down the little dirt road and we went down to Sportsman's Lake. That's the first place as a pastor. I had baptized one or two other people in my home church in Pisgah, but that was the first place I'd ever baptized. We didn't have a baptistry in the church. Still don't have a baptistry in the church. And so we'd have people saved. We'd walk out in the water in the springtime, and a couple of deacons would have those long cane poles, and they'd hit the water. And the first time I went out there, I said, what are y'all doing? I said, we're running the snakes out so you can go out and baptize. I said, I believe in Jesus' name that I ought to delegate this to the deacons to do. I'll beat the water, you do the baptizing. I said, oh, Pastor, don't worry, we've never lost anybody yet. I said, oh, okay. So, boy, I remember we'd go out that muddy bottom, we'd baptize people. Never will I forget Mrs. Simmons. I was ready to baptize her. She wouldn't go back. She wouldn't go. I tried a third time. I said, well, you go straight down. She said, I just put my head on top of her and put her down, right? Like that. We counted her too, bless God. Amen. So that was, I guess, our first cremation deal. We just put them in her right down. Do you remember the time you marked your submission? Baptism is a mark where you say, Lord, you died for me and I submit unto you. I identify with your death and your resurrection. Do you remember the moment of your salvation? That's the beginning of submission. Do you remember the mark? If you've never been baptized after you've been saved, you ought to do that. But do you remember the lifestyle? The lifestyle. Listen to the Word of God in James, where the Bible says in James 4, just hear the Word of the Lord, in James 4, verse 7, submit therefore to God, James 4, 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. There are 10 directive verbs there. There are 10 verbs that give you direction of what you ought to do. And it all begins with submit and it ends with humble yourself. You see, Christ leads and we submit. It's the mystery of the church. But not only does Christ lead the church, secondly, we see that Christ loves the church. Notice in Ephesians 5 and 25, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church. Hear the word of the Lord in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse number 5, where the Bible says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption. Can somebody say amen? It's in Christ we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now notice this in verse 8. Which he lavished. It's the only time you'll find that word in the New Testament. He lavished on us. The word lavish in its root form means to have a superabundance. I mean, it covers all. What he's saying, friend, I don't care how big your sin is. God's larger than your sin. His grace lavished on us. Do you understand how God loves the church? He loves you. I don't know why he does. God loves me. I can't fathom that he does. But he loves the church. And the way that he loves the church, he says, husbands, you ought to love your wife. Super abundant, lavishing, showing that, covering everything in her life. Let me tell you, everything in our life, the grace of God covers. We have redemption. Some of you sit in this room this morning wondering oddly if anybody loves you. I don't know about your mama, I don't know about your daddy, but I can tell you God the Father loves you. And he shed his blood through Christ for you. He's lavished his grace. It's super abundant. It's spilling out. It's more than you can ever comprehend. Christ leads the church. Christ loves the church. Verse 26 says that Christ cleanses the church. Notice verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. How does Jesus cleanse his church? Well, we're not a perfect body. Amen. Some people say, well, you know, I hear it every Sunday in this place. I hear two things. Well, Pastor, I might join Olive, but number one, it's just too large for me. Too many people. Well, I jokingly tell folks that on the fifth row, never turn around. You won't even know there's a crowd here. You sit way back there and look at everybody, you'll think, boy, that's a crowd. I could never deal with that. Why does big scare people about church? Well, they want intimacy. Well, intimacy does not come because it's a small crowd or a large crowd. Intimacy comes when you know Christ one by one. So I have people say it's too big. But also I have people say, you know, I know so many people in that church and I know things about them. And you know, Pastor, there are hypocrites in your church. Well, please, please write me a letter and an email and tell me something I don't know. And let me give you an insight. New Lebanon Baptist Church, where I pastored, and there's 44 in Sunday school on the first Sunday. We had a hypocrite or two among that 40. They're everywhere. Jesus cleanses the church. How does he do that? By the washing of the water of the Word. You see, that's why as a church member, you ought to be in the Word of God day by day by day. I'm going to talk about this tonight in the faith service a little bit, about how important the Psalms are to us being the people of God and how the Psalms speak to us through that. You ought to read the Bible because it will lead you to holiness. So we have a creed we've been reading around here. We're going to do it this morning. You just remain seated right there. The creed's coming up on the screen. And this just reminds us of some things we believe, and they're all found in Scripture. So let's just share together what's here on the screen. Here we go. Share with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the church of the living God, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. There are some things we believe, and they are found in this book. And when we read from this book, God cleanses us. I've been reading Job in my quiet time this week. You know, Job will wear you out. And he's got some of the dumbest friends you ever met. God rebukes those friends over in the end. Matter of fact, he calls them by name. Says, you guys have said enough. And then Job makes his confession, and then God starts asking a bunch of questions. You ought to read those last few chapters, and you put yourself in Job's shoes and let God ask you those questions, and I'm telling you, you get on your face and cry out to God. You will, if you get honest, because you're just like Job. You're saying, oh God, I'm not worthy, I can't do it. God asks these questions, and then he puts his arms around him, and then he blesses Job when he responds to his Redeemer. God cleanses. God leads. God loves his church. It's a mystery, but he does it. Number four, Christ names the church. Yes, he does. He names the church. You mean he names all? Here, now watch this. When a man and a woman come down here and they get married, then when they leave out, she takes his name. Sometimes for professional purposes, they will keep their name, but when they sign, there's a name given. Miss Bream on Fox News, kid to Sid Bream. Remember the baseball player, couldn't run, but hobbled in to win the World Series for the Braves a few years ago, remember? Shannon. She got married, but you still know her by that other name. But you see, when you come to be wed, you take that name. Just not long ago, a few years ago, I had two of our wonderful families in here that got married, and it was the Butler-Butler wedding. She changed her name, but she didn't. But the groom gives his name to the bride. Do you know in Genesis chapter 2 when he says over there in that text that she is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because why? She was taken out of man. You remember with Adam that God opened his side and took from him and fashioned woman. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they become one flesh. All that real business. But you know where the church came from? They opened up his side. They pierced his hands. And out of his wound came the church. Just like the woman came from man in Genesis 2. And she was now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Hear me today. The church is under Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And we take the name Christian, Christ follower. as Jesus names his church. The called out ones taken from the side of our living Lord. It's a mystery how he makes the church, but he does. He leads it, he loves it, he cleanses it, he names it. And number five, I want you to see that Christ nourishes the church. He nourishes the church. Notice in verse number 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. So like a husband cherishes and nourishes his wife. Boy, when you begin to read scripture and you look back and now we come into this politically correct day and age, it's just a weirdness to preach the Bible today. I had a call from the News Journal this week. They said, we heard you talked about us. I said, I talk about y'all a lot. And we had a great conversation, good relationship. But you know, the world is just thinking in an odd way. So me even to use this illustration to say the husband is the breadwinner. Well, I'm telling you, I'm off in mud over my neck already. But that's what this text speaks of. Is the man being the head of the home. And when he comes in, nourishing and cherishing, the man doesn't bring the bread and meat and just throw it down and say, all right, help yourself. No, he's coming home and he's nourishing and he's cherishing. And as the lead in that home. And the same way Jesus does for us. Do you understand? We cannot make it on our own church. We cannot do it. But when we bow to our Lord and he comes as the head of his church, he nourishes us and he cherishes us. He cares for us and he guides us and he feeds us and he gathers us up in his arms. You want to know why most homes break up today, those that break up? I'm telling you, the root cause in the church is just one thing. There's a man and a woman and or a man and or a woman that just doesn't love Jesus. I'm telling you, if you love Jesus, God will bring your hearts together. There's some things you got to work through. I understand all that counseling stuff. But the root will be a spiritual issue of having a stiff neck and not submitting one to another. Christ nourishes his church when she will come. Now, I want to say two or three things about the church here, and then I want to talk about Olive and give an invitation. Three things. Number one, in this mystery, there is no divorce. No divorce. God never divorces his church. You can be mean as the devil and he won't divorce you. He may whip your behind. He may deal with you. But he does not divorce his church. See, there is great security and safety when you come by faith to Christ. You're part of the, you are secure forever. The perseverance of the saints, the eternal nature of the relationship, he is ours forever, and he never lets us go. There's no divorce. Number two, while he never divorces the church, he expects no adultery on the part of the church. All through Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, we find that the people of God played the harlot, played the harlot, played the harlot, played the... They were unfaithful. We find people that are in the church today that they'll go and adulterate themselves with the world. God says, I love you. Please come home. Please come home. It's a terrible tragedy when it comes to my office, as frequently does, that a man and a woman are having difficulty and something doesn't happen miraculous, it's going to lead to divorce. Normally there's one that will hold out and say, oh, if he or she will just come home, I'll love them. And I'm here to tell you today, friend, I don't know where you are in the far country, but God loves you. He does. He cares for you. He says, come home to me. He says he will not divorce us. He'll discipline us. And he says to us, be faithful. No adultery. Do not adulterate yourself to this world. And there's a third thing I want you to see. I want you just to hear these verses over in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 7. The Bible says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Do you see the picture? He's the groom. We're the bride, and we've prepared ourselves, and we're coming together. In Revelation 21 and verse 2, John said, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready how? As a bride adorned for her husband. Adorned for her husband. Oh, to see that beautiful, beautiful girl come down. As I've often said to you here, I've never seen an ugly bride. I've had a close call or two, but I've never seen an ugly bride. Here she comes, arrayed in glory. And we are adorned. We've been made ready by the Lamb for this marriage supper. And then in verse number 9, the Bible says, the one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues said, came and he spoke to me saying, come here, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's who we are. We are the wife of the Lamb. Jesus has come and he's died. And it's a mysterion. How he puts together a man and a woman, mystery. How he puts together his people with the shepherd. It's a mystery. Now listen to me. One of the local assemblies of the Lord Jesus is Olive Baptist Church. This is absolutely a phenomenal place. It is beyond my comprehension what God does with us. I'm not even saying we're the best. Certainly not saying we're the largest. Not saying we're doing all we could do, but I'm telling you, God has his hand on this church. 120 years ago when that little group came and started this church. And then for Brother Russo and Passmore and myself for these 55 almost years to be able to shepherd. It's phenomenal what the Lord's done here. Dr. Sullivan told me from the Florida Baptist Convention, he said, Ted, if you'll go to Pensacola and stay 25 years, you'll meet half of the pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention moving in and out of your town. He was in Shreveport that long, and he said, man, they're coming and going and coming in. And many, it's good. Time comes for somebody to leave or go, but God's had a way of bringing stability to this place. We have staff come and go, and pastors come and go, but there's a movement. Last night, my wife had to go and feed her mom, as she does most Saturday evenings now, and so she couldn't go with me over to the 50th wedding anniversary for a faithful family in this church, been here a long time. I stood in the back with Dr. Passmore. Matter of fact, we had our picture made together. And then in the door they came, and I watched them. These were all families that were here when I got to Olive. I got home, Liz asked, she said, how was the party? I said, oh, it was the old guard. And I don't mean that with any negativity. I meant that with the utmost respect. When I arrived here, the folks that were in that room last night were up-and-coming young leaders in this church. I've heard it more than once from some of them as they shook my hand and said, "Pastor, you know, I'm not really crazy about that new thing you're doing on Sunday night, but if it's good for the next generation, count me in." That's the heart of this church. How God moves it and shapes it. Now watch this. God does not divorce his church. And he asks for no adultery from his church. But now you mark this down. Just like a marriage, God changes his church. Oh, yes. Why, if your marriage doesn't change, you're dead and stinking. That means you're a corpse. I mean, I look at my mom and dad, well over 60 years. Anything had to change there? Well, sure. When I grew up, mother never drove. Now he never drives. That's a change. Why? It's the need. In my own marriage, in younger days, Liz went with me everywhere. But now with her mom, she's not able to make every function. What's that called? Change. Last night with a grandbaby rolling around on the ground. Till 10 o'clock in Jesus' name, come get this baby. I got to go to bed. I got work to do, man. Oh, we're going on a date. To a date? And pay a sitter. Bless God. It's called change. Amen. And if the marriage changes, how much more must the church? Oh, there are things that never change. The gospel is forever. The ordinances are forever. Methodology is many times is forever. But a church that never changes dies. Dies. It's a mystery how God makes his church. It's a mysterion. And when we listen, God moves us. My Lord, who would have thought we'd have done this service like we do on Sunday? Who would have thought we'd have ever done the ministry village at Olive? Why, that was never on my radar when I came here. Who would have thought we'd have had Leo leading music here for 8 years? That's the race issue. Yes, sir. Who would have thought that? God changes us. And he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But his mercies are new every morning. What he did in Reformation days, he will do again, but not using the same mode. The church. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Leo planned that song weeks ago. Here I am preaching about it. It's almost like God has a plan to move his church where he wants it to be. Monday night, there was a couple moved into our city. I visited their home. They joined our church. I signed them up right there. They came making their commitment. Spoke to a lady on the phone. She said, "Pastor, I'm coming forward tomorrow for baptism. I got saved." And she told me earlier today she's planning to come. Some of you are here and ought to be a part of God's church. In a moment when we sing, you ought to come right here and take my hand and say, "Pastor, I'm ready." Some of you have never said yes to Jesus Christ. And today in this invitation, when we throw open the doors of the church and say, "The gospel is for you and Jesus died for you and God loves you," you ought to come say yes to Christ. Some of you have been in the far country, away. And you ought to come home today and fall in this place and say, "Oh God, forgive me. And I come home unto you." The mystery of the church. I love the church. I really do. Boy, it's poured into my life since I was a baby in the preschool division. Vacation Bible School, Royal Ambassadors, golly bum. We didn't learn much scripture. We sure played a lot of basketball. But God did some other work in our heart. VBS, intermediates and primaries and juniors. Say, what's that? That's what we used to call it. But the church changes. We have new words and new ministries and new ways, but the gospel remains the same. And God called me to preach at 17. People encouraged me in the church. I baptized my first person in that church not long after that. Married the first couple. Preached the first revival. Preached all week long from Sunday to Sunday, and they gave me $50. Bought me a new Bible. Still got it on my desk over there. It's amazing what God's done with me, with the church. Here I stand almost 23 years being your pastor, and I'm not near done. Man, I got a lot more to do with you. You got to put up with me, and we're going down the road together. We got things we got to change in a community we got to reach. There's things to do. There's a million things to do. There's people out everywhere. Churches to plant and mission trips to take and cultures to invade and an awakening to pray for. If it's going to begin, it's going to begin because the pulpits blaze and the church responds and falls on her face. And God changes America because the church says we'll stand for Christ. In Egypt this morning, Christians being persecuted. You don't think they are? I'm telling you what, they've been raked over the coals down there in that mess. You need to pray for the church to rise out of that. Iran, Iraq, there's a church, but it's very difficult. My soul, we're in a free country. We get so stinking lazy. Just take for granted. God's working a mysterious work in His church. He's raising up a remnant that's crying out to Him. How about you? How about you? God loves His church. He is the head. Come now and submit unto the great shepherd of the church.